Our second reading is taken from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we read the whole of this chapter together. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God once again bless those beautiful words to our hearts and minds. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sad thing in our day is that all around us we have people that mock Christianity. They disparage Christianity, whether it be those who we know very well at the moment are going all out for same-sex marriage and all of that immorality, or whether it be the immorality in abortion or euthanasia, or whether it be those who push evolution and all of its associated ideas. There are many who simply believe that Christianity is a religion that's just been invented for weak-minded people. As it were, it's the contention of such people that Christianity is not only wrong, but it's empty of any usefulness. They say, what's the point of Christianity? It's damaging to people, if anything, and it certainly doesn't help them. And they pour ridicule and hatred upon it. They say Christianity consists of a pile of myths and stories and so forth, invented by people, and the only purpose of it is to give a crutch to people who can't stand up on their own. Or they say it's just used by certain people to try and force other people into submission. As such, they say Christianity is not only bereft of any benefits, but it ought to be gotten rid of. But you know, there's something else. That's as it were, that's one aspect of what you will see put forward in the world around about us. That mocking and scorning and a desire to get rid of Christianity. On the other hand, you will also find this in the world. You will find that many, in fact, you could really say universally in the world, people are looking for certain things to have fulfillment in life. They want life. And they want life in all of its abundance, as it were. What are the things they're looking for? They want peace. They want peace for their own hearts. They want peace for their families and for their relationships. They want peace in society, peace in the world. They don't want the wars and all the rest of it. They want peace, real peace. What else do they want? They want people to actually love one another. To really love one another, to have a warm affection for one another, to be lots of helping going on in communities in a real and practical way. And they are looking for a real joy. People seeking after happiness. They want to be happy. And therefore they go after all sorts of things to try and fill up their lives and look for a joy, not a fizzy, sparkly joy that's gone, but an abiding joy. They want that and they're seeking for it. The world doesn't have those things. That's why for thousands of years, the world has been seeking and striving and struggling to get peace and love and joy. And they don't have them and they never will. Isn't that interesting? You see, over here, what the world is striving and struggling and seeking for, love and joy and peace, where's it to be found? Here. With the very Christianity that they mock and scorn and hate and want to destroy. The fact that peace and love and joy and such things actually come from Christianity is set forth by the Scripture. And that teaching of Scripture is summarized in our shorter Catechism 36, where it tells us there the benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Remember, those are those three things, particularly the benefits of Christ that we've been looking at over these last 3 weeks. So the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Notice those things. Just what the world's seeking from. Where do they come from? Our catechism summarizes it in saying they come out of justification, adoption, and sanctification. Notice their specific blessings that are associated with salvation. And therefore, these things cannot and will not ever be truly experienced by any other than believers who have been brought into union and communion with Jesus Christ. It's the only way. The world can go on in its ignorant mocking and hatred of Christianity, but we, God's people, are to know and to believe and, in fact, to truly experience the most marvelous blessings that Christ has given to us to experience. Tonight, let's take up and delve into, consider these things using the text of Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 that we have just read, but also quite a number of other texts as we examine this, under the theme, the experienced blessings of salvation. And under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, that these blessings are in fact truly experienced in our lives, in our hearts and minds. Secondly, that they arise out of truth. And thirdly, that they are a reality every day for the believer. The experienced blessings of salvation. Beloved, we need to understand something very clearly about what the Scripture says about God's goodness. God is a good God. And the Scripture very clearly teaches that God is good to all men. To all men that have ever lived, every man, woman, and child, God is always good. He cannot be anything else but good. Every single person that is born into this world knows of and experiences the goodness of God. That goodness is the experiencing of life itself. So, to be alive, to breathe, to actually be present in this world is the goodness of God to allow us to know that. To feel the warmth of the sun on your skin. To take up and to have a big drink of cool water when you're thirsty. To taste delicious food. To hear beautiful, harmonious music. See, all of these things are the beautiful things that God has set in the world. And that's goodness that we are able to experience that. God is good also in the way in which he has set forth in all of the creation the truth concerning himself. So that the creation around about us literally shouts out the glory of God. We know that from Psalm 19. It shouts it. It is a clear expression of the greatness, the glory, the truth that God exists and he deserves to be worshipped. That's God's goodness, to declare that so clearly. Not only that, God's greatest goodness is his setting forth of his revealed will in the Scriptures. So that he has caused his word to be set down in all of its entirety in this book, and it's set before men. This book plainly declares to all men the truth concerning their sin and their depravity and the wrath that is to come, the judgment which will come on every man and woman and child. But it also sets forth the truth concerning Christ Jesus, God's only beloved Son, the perfect way of salvation, the only way of salvation. But what the Bible makes plain, as we've talked about all of this, is the goodness of God. We ought to have very clear in our mind that the goodness of God is not necessarily a blessing. Okay? I'll say that again. The goodness of God is not necessarily a blessing. In Deuteronomy 11, just before the people entered into the promised land, Moses sets before the people of Israel the law for a second time. That's literally what Deuteronomy is, the second law. So he comes for the second time and sets before them all of the truth concerning God and his law and all the things concerning the sacrifices, all of which pointed forward to Christ. In other words, the fullness of the gospel was set before them. What did Moses say to them there in Deuteronomy 11 verse 26? He says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. I set before you a blessing and a curse. How could it be set before them and it be both a blessing and a curse? Well, he goes on to explain how and why that can be the case. That is, that the blessing would be upon them as they received the truth of God's word into their hearts, as they believed upon it, as they trusted in it. Then all of that truth would be a blessing to them. But if they saw that truth set before their mind and their heart and they rejected it and they turned away from it and they said, I want nothing to do with that, then the fact that it had been set before their face was a curse to them. It was a curse to them. It was God's goodness, but that goodness was a curse and was meant by God to be so. That one who is sovereign. That's true of all the goodness of God. That's true of every aspect of God's goodness. We utterly reject the idea of a common grace. Okay, there is no such thing as a common grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Okay, there isn't any. There is God's sovereign particular grace, which is almighty and powerful, and that goes out and saves every single one of God's people. That's grace. And it achieves everything it's sent for. But there is no such thing as a common grace, a sort of a favor of God towards people that doesn't actually achieve their salvation. Is it a favor to people? Is that God saying, I really love you, so I'm going to set all my goodness before you in order to hurry you into hell? That's not a grace. It's goodness, as we've seen, but it's not grace. So, if there is to be blessing, God's blessing is only and always associated with salvation, and salvation alone. There can be blessing from God in no other way. Blessings from God are only for the Lord's people, for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, who repent and believe and cast themselves upon Christ alone. How can we know that? How can we be absolutely sure? I've just stated that, but how can we know that that is the case? Well, the Word of God makes it plain. Let's look at just a few passages. Psalm 3, verse 8. In Psalm 3, verse 8, it says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Now, there, salvation. God is the one that provides salvation. God is the one that gives salvation, that saves his people. And then it says, your blessing is upon your people. Notice that, very specific. Salvation is of the Lord, and your blessing is upon your people. Not upon all, but specifically upon your people. So blessing and salvation are very closely tied together. Once again, in Psalm 24 that we sang earlier, we saw that question was asked, who will ascend into the hill of God? Or, in other words, who will be able to have salvation, to have a right relationship with God, to go to be in heaven, all of that rich blessing? And the answer is given, the one who is clean and pure. And of course, the only one who has ever been clean and pure is the Lord Jesus Christ, who did indeed ascend up into heaven, that one who has gone before us. And therefore, the only way that we will be able to ascend into heaven, to have a pure heart and clean hands, is to be found in Christ Jesus, of his perfect work on our behalf. But notice then it's stated that this is the man who is in Christ Jesus and is then pure and clean, that this man shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Once again, you see, blessing, salvation, tightly linked. They're put together. Just one more, taking parts of 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 through 12. Peter exhorts there, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, Why does he make those exhortations? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. He's speaking to God's people and saying, you are the ones that are going to inherit a blessing. What blessing? Notice the words. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There are only two camps. You are either in the camp of those who are the Lord's, having been joined to Christ, given faith so that you believe in Christ and you trust in him, and therefore God's face is towards you. He smiles upon you and his ears listen to your cry and your prayers. Or you're in the camp of those that do evil, and we're told God's face is against them. Against them. There is no blessing for those who do not belong to Christ Jesus, those who have not repented and trusted in him. The question needs to be asked, what are the blessings? What are the blessings which God pours out upon his people as part of that wonderful and particular saving grace? Well, we've been considering those benefits already in these last few weeks. That's what we started off in, looking at what are the benefits that we receive. And we saw that those benefits are justification, adoption, and sanctification. Most wonderful blessings, wonderful works of God, which are the core of our salvation. Wonderful truths. As we've looked at those things, they do thrill our hearts, don't we, as we see the truth of those things, and that this is all of God's work that we have received. But do you know something? These truths, even though they are the core of our salvation and the core of understanding our salvation, they're not what we actually experience. Okay? They're not what we actually experience. You see, we're walking in the midst of a life, aren't we? And we have a mind and a heart and things that we're thinking and feeling and so forth. God knows, you see, that we are earthly and physical creatures, and he brings home to us these core truths in ways that we can actually experience and know. That's his wondrous love to us. You see, these doctrines of justification, adoption, and sanctification are not just dry, dusty facts. Not at all. They actually really come to a believer and have a life to them and a power to them and bring a gladness to our hearts. In what way? What are these things? Well, first of all, they're the things that meet us in our heart. Brethren, our heart is the inner being of us. This is where we think and our feel, isn't it? In our minds, as we think about things and we go over the things that are happening in our lives to us and all the difficulties and trials and things that we go through. Our heart is where we feel things. Our gut, if you like, and the sorts of things that affect us. God meets his people in those very real ways. God says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart, our mind, our thinking, our feeling. That's where the issues of life come from. It's not the things out here. It's not whether I have this possession or that thing. It's what goes on in here. Here. That's what matters. What does God bless us with in our mind and in our heart? Well, the first of these is an assurance of the love of God. An assurance of the love of God. We see this proclaimed in our text. In verse 5, we're told that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. The idea is here that Spirit comes in and brings that love. It's a very real experience, and it is put within our heart. It fills up our heart, fills up our thinking, our feeling in a very real way. 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 4 and 5 says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The Lord direct you, the Lord take your hearts, and as it were, plunge them into a full experiencing of God's love for you. This is an absolute certain knowledge that God loves us, even in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of our own struggles and sins, in the midst of others sinning against us, that we may, as it were, experience that wonderful truth that God loves me in all of my being. The next wonderful blessing is the peace of conscience. Great need of the human heart. What's the experience of the natural man? We see it in Romans 2 verses 14 and 15, where it says that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Why? Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. As we live our life, God has put the work of the law in our hearts, and we know what's wrong. We do what's wrong, and our conscience bites. It's wrong. You're condemned. We know that, don't we? How do we deal with that when our conscience rises up and accuses us and tells us, you deserve no good thing. You deserve God's judgment. We either wither under that and become depressed and despairing, or what we do is we harden our hearts and we sear our consciences, and increasingly we become hardened to those things. No, I'm not going to listen to that conscience. I'm not going to listen to what God sets before me. But there's no peace. No peace at all. But God blesses his people with a true peace. Our text says here in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Wow. You hear that? He's called the Lord of peace. He is the God that actually contains the fullness of peace. And what Paul is saying there is that that Lord of peace give you his peace powerfully. Not only that, but always. So that there is always peace coming to our hearts. And not only that, but by all means. In other words, through absolutely everything that happens to you in life, you will have peace. Whoa. So often we don't, do we? So often the things that happen to us in life seem to take away our peace, and we have no peace. But here Paul says, the Lord of peace give you peace always by all things. And Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Notice that in our minds, in our thinking, in our heart, a perfect peace. And then there's joy. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, Paul says that the Thessalonian Christians became followers of us and of the Lord with joy of the Holy Spirit. When they became Christians, accompanied with that, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter 1 verse 7, Peter there says of Christ, "Whom having not seen him, yet ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing," notice that, associated with believing, "ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory." There is such a joy in the believing that it's unspeakable. It's not possible to even describe the depths and the greatness of the joy that is spoken of here. And the blessings of salvation are not only experienced within us, inside in our heart and our mind, in the feelings and the thoughts, but they also come to be experienced in an outward way in everyday living. And that's because of what's termed that increase of grace. Remember that grace is God's undeserved favor towards us, but also a mighty transforming power in our lives. Colossians 1:6 says that the word of God, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. James 4:6 says that God gives more grace and gives it to the humble. 2 Peter 3:18 encourages us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see how this grace is something that is applied to us, and God gives us grace for grace. And it's an ongoing work causing us to grow. Finally, there's the outward blessing of persevering in all of these things. Persevering in love and peace and joy and the growing in grace. Paul expresses that confidence in 2 Timothy 4:18, that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Wonderful blessings, aren't they? And our heart really yearns after those things. And we know them already, in a sense, don't we? I know them to be true. How can I come to experience them more? How can I come to experience them more often? And that's when we need to know that the experience of these things arises out of truth. Let's consider that in the second place. They arise out of truth. If we would experience these marvelous blessings in the Christian life, then we must know and hold to truth. Beloved, I cannot express more strongly that we need to know this. That the experience of these things in our daily lives, it arises out of truth. Truth. It's of vital importance. Vital importance. You cannot experience these things in a real and living way apart from the truth of God's word. That's why it's so sad, you see, when churches as a whole start to slide away from the truth. It's not only that they dishonor God and dishonor Jesus Christ by ignoring his truth and turning away from it, they're actually departing on a pathway to lack of blessing. Why do you think God shows that forth in the world? Our society more and more has turned away from God, hasn't it? It's more and more departing away from God. What are we seeing in the midst of our society? Are we seeing an increase of love and peace and joy? Or is it in fact directly the opposite to that? God sets it forth so clearly for us, and yet we so much don't see that. We don't take it to heart. And we continue to look for these things of love and joy and peace in all the ways in which the world looks for it. And they've been looking at it for thousands of years and haven't found it. And yet God sets before us. It's found in the way of truth. You see, that's because Jesus Christ himself is truth. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I'm the truth. What is it that's in us by nature? Deception. The lie. Who is Satan? He's the liar and the father of lies. What's found in the world? All sorts of false teachers and deception. You see, it's lies upon lies upon lies, and there's lies in here too. What's going to set you free? The truth. It's going to set you free from the deception that lays a hold upon you and the bondage that ties you down in all of your life, that which prevents you from experiencing the love and the joy and the peace which God has purchased for you in Christ Jesus. Every time we move away from the truth and go towards the lie, you are actually turning away from Christ. Christ is the truth. So when we depart from the truth and start to believe something that's not actually quite right, we've started to turn our back upon Christ. We've started to head away from Him. Is it very surprising that soon you find yourself in a cold and a dark place and not experiencing a love and a peace and a joy? Not only is Jesus the truth, but His Word is truth. John 17:17. The truth of that Word sets us free. The truth of Christ's Gospel sets us free. Sets us free from sin. Sets us free from its bondage. Sets us free from its lies. Sets us free from the curse. Sets us free from all the ways in which the deceiver attempts to get a hold upon our lives and upon our minds and our hearts to try and separate us from Christ. Seek the truth. Seek the truth. Salvation is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We've been considering that, haven't we? It's the work of the Spirit, who is sent out to every single one of God's people. And by the power of His grace, the Holy Spirit lays a hold upon our hearts, gives the gift of faith, and unites us to Jesus Christ. At that point, we are saved. We are justified. God declares, "I see you in Christ. Sins washed away. Perfect righteousness covers you. I declare you to be my son and my daughter." In that act, we are immediately made part of the family of God. And at that point, the Holy Spirit begins the wondrous work of sanctification to draw us more and more out of our sins, so that we die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. By His powerful grace, you see, the Holy Spirit also applies those truths to our mind and our heart. That instant in which we were saved, we are not immediately conscious of those truths. If God is pleased, as we saw this morning, with a little child, if God is pleased to apply at the time of the baptism, the Spirit works faith, that little child has no consciousness of justification, adoption, and sanctification. But with time, the Holy Spirit brings that truth in upon that child's heart. Or, in the case of an adult, the Lord makes them to be His, and then they come to a slowly increasing understanding of the wonderful truth of each of those things. And it's that truth, as it dawns upon the darkness of the heart and the mind, that brings with it the enjoyment of all of these blessings. The beauty of Jesus Christ and the wonder of our salvation is made increasingly clear to us. And what wonders are increasingly open to our understanding? How much do we understand of justification, adoption, and sanctification? Brethren, I put it to you, not much. Not you, not me, we know not much. You see, it's like entering into the most incredible castle that is magnificent and huge. We've entered into, as it were, the entranceway, and we've started to see all the gilding and the beautiful staircases and the hangings and the drapes and the artwork and the chandeliers, and you're going, "Wow, look at that." But guess what? You've only just started. And you can continue to go into room after room after room after room, and you are going to be there forever to admire the incredible work of God's salvation. And as you do so, you'll be growing in your marvel of what God has done for you. We've only just begun to understand that truth. And it's that truth, that glory of God and what He has worked, that sets us free from all the lies, that lifts up our heart, that gives to us the blessing of these things that we are talking about. You see, faith is the gift of God that not only joins us to Christ and saves us, but faith is that same gift that enables us to believe the truth that's found in this scripture, a profound truth, a deep truth that we'll never come to an end of knowing. Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see and understand what I'm bringing to you here? You see, if I am justified, it's not the fact of my justification that I actually experience. Often I don't experience that point of my justification, particularly if it happened to me when I was a little baby. But what I experience is the Holy Spirit bringing that truth to my soul and enlightening me in that. When I know that I am declared righteous by God's full grace, by the complete and full work of Christ, and I come to experience really and truly in my heart, I am right with God. Puny little creature who deserved hell. And I know that more and more and more as I see the sinfulness of my heart in my life. And yet, God has chosen me and joined me to His Son by faith. And my sins, filthy as they are, and I come to know the filth of them more and more, they're washed away. God Himself, the Almighty Judge, is declared righteous. I see you in the pure and beautifully white robes of Christ, my Son's righteousness. Do you see how that gives to you an assurance of God's love? God has loved me. Do you see how you can have a peace of conscience? God has justified me and there's nothing more to be done. My conscience is cleared. Do you see how you can have that wonderful joy? How can I not be joyful with the grand truth of justification? What about adoption? My Heavenly Father has declared, I'm His son. I'm His daughter. A perfect father who loves most purely, and I have therefore been given all the privileges of the sons of God for eternity, never to be taken away. What an assurance of love. What peace. What joy. What about sanctification? I have a perfect Father who is working all things well in my life. He's the sovereign God and He has had my life in His hands since the beginning of it when I was conceived. And everything, but everything, He's planned for me in the whole of my life. And He's using it to draw me out of my sin and bring me to Himself. What amazing love. I can have a peace as I rest in my Father's hands. He's doing all things well. And I know of His grace continuing to sanctify me. You see, our text here in Romans 5, read through it again with me. Read through it again with me. And see the way in which Paul sets that forth for us. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, that wondrous central truth of our Christian faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have it. A most marvelous peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is, by Jesus Christ, we have access, by the faith that He's given to me, I have access into the grace wherein we stand. I stand, not through my own strength, not through my own power, but the grace, the increase of grace that God continues to work in me. I have been brought into to stand in grace. And therefore, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have a joy because I've gained access to God's grace, that undeserved favor, mighty transforming power that's working in my life. I have a peace, a perfect peace in that truth. And not only so, he says, but we glory in tribulations. The tribulations, of course, are God's sanctification, the trials that he's sending into my life. And therefore, it's not that I grit my teeth and put up with the sanctifications, but I actually glory in them. I can have a thankfulness, I can have a joy that God is putting me through trials. That doesn't mean I won't have tears at the same time. That doesn't mean I won't have sorrow and pain through those things. But I can, in fact, also glory in them. And I can have a peace in the midst of it. Because God works through tribulations, patience, experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is more and more shed abroad in my heart. Hope, love, joy, peace. All of these things arising out of the beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are to have these things as a reality every day. The experienced blessings of Jesus Christ, that is to have that joy and that peace and that love and the increase of grace. These things are part of the reality of our life that Christ gives to us. God calls upon us to lay hold upon Christ, to lay hold upon his word, to lay hold upon the truth. The one great reality is that God has brought his people into a covenant relationship with himself. And he says to us, live in the reality of that. I've given you these things that this may be the reality of your experience in your mind and in your heart as you live each day. The purpose of the whole of this world is that God would show his glory. And he shows that glory certainly in his righteousness and his judgment and his justice. But he shows his glory also in the way in which he gathers his sheep and he tenderly cares for them and brings them such blessings and comforts into their hearts and minds. Part of that is our waking up more and more to know his truth, the truth to set us free from the lies, and in the beauty of the truth to stand in Christ and to enjoy all of these wonderful blessings. God calls to us tonight. He calls to us every single day to have faith and believe his truth revealed by the Spirit. There's nothing to do for us to do in order to earn that gift. It is a gift. It is a matter of trusting in this word, of seeing the truth of what we have received in Christ Jesus. If there are any here that don't know of that truth, if there are any here who do not understand of that truth of the gospel of Christ, of the truth of being a sinner and the condemnation under God's law, they don't know the beauty of Christ and of sins forgiven in him, then come to the Lord. Know of the salvation of Christ. Fall on your knees before him even this evening and ask for the forgiveness of your sins for the sake of Christ's perfect work. For the Lord will surely pardon. Plead with him to open your eyes to the truth and to give you faith to believe. He will surely gather you in. He will surely answer. He will surely draw you to know and experience the beauty of this truth. God's instruction to his people is, take my gifts. Glorify me by believing in them, experiencing them, growing stronger in them. That's the purpose of these blessings, to grow stronger every day in love and peace and joy and grace and persevering. Trust in the beauty and strength of your God and His salvation. Take up and meditate on justification, adoption and sanctification. Don't ever think that somehow you've come to an end of understanding the beauty and the grandeur of those truths. You have not begun yet to understand the glory of God set forth in your salvation. See it, know it, grow in it. And have that truth living day by day in your life. That will lead to a wholehearted worship. Not only worship on the Lord's Day and you'll be excited to be here and to give thanks to God for what He's done, but a worship every single day. A worship in the way you live your life toward others. To have that gladness. Remember, I said at the beginning of this sermon that the world, it mocks Christianity. Says, here's Christianity, we need to get rid of it. Oh, brethren, as we know, as we truly experience the blessings in our heart and mind of what God gives to us, we know the answer to that, don't we? God richly blesses His people with His truth. He richly blesses them in and through the person of Jesus Christ, in order that our lives become fragrant and beautiful with the work of His grace. And He is glorified by that. Amen. Let's stand to pray.